Grace and peace to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There's an old story about a young child who wanted a bicycle for Christmas, and he wanted that bicycle more than he wanted anything else in the world, and so he did what children like to do when they want things. He waited until Christmas started to come, and then he begged. He begged his parents, and he begged his grandparents, and he talked to Santa about it and anybody else who would listen, for all of his hopes were centered upon that gift, that one perfect and precious gift of a bicycle. His father, however, being a bit of a practical joker, found a very large box, one that looked big enough to hide a bicycle in, and he wrapped up that empty box, put it near the tree. On Christmas Day, the young boy comes down the stairs thinking that this huge box, all wrapped up with his name on it, was obviously that which he desired most in the entire world, his bicycle. Until he picked it up, he realized there couldn't possibly be a bicycle in it. And he unwrapped it and found nothing in it at all, nothing at all. And he cries out and wails in agony and despair, "I got nothing for Christmas, nothing at all." Which is probably worse than not getting what you wanted in the first place, is to get nothing. And of course, the father had mercy upon his child, and he had been hiding in the garage the whole time with his bike anyway, and strolls out with his son's brand new bike right at the height of his 8-year-old's meltdown. The experience of nothing helps us to understand our scripture that we hear today. We have nothing. God finds us in nothingness. Hebrews tells us that the world was created out of nothing. God created the world out of nothing. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. There wasn't anything before. We believe that by faith. Let there be light, and there was light. Now, you have to remember, I was not there. I'm not that old, Lauren. I did not see it. I did not witness that. I didn't hear God say those words. That was told to me. And that was told to me by the only known witness to the events. Paul pictures this nothingness as a perfect picture of the state that we are in. Apart from God's gracious activities in our lives, we're nothing. We come from nothing, we are nothing, and we become nothing. Now, our old Adams rebel against that word. Our old sinful self hates that. Because we want to puff ourselves up. We want to push ourselves forward. We want to say, "Well, I may not be great, but I'm more than nothing." We are nothing. Because without God, we are unable to please God. And we cannot please God because our fallen, sinful condition. In our fallen, sinful condition, we can't please God because we would never bother. We wouldn't want to. We have no reason to please God. At best, we rebel against Him. It's sort of a chicken and the egg thing, though. We're a dead stick. And we cannot move ourselves. We must be moved first. We must be nothing, and then we are made alive. Not only can we not please God, we can't even do what righteousness is. Because we can't understand what rightness is without having some sort of mold pressed upon us, that we would understand the difference between right and wrong. This is what God is doing with the tree of knowledge of good and evil. There's nothing super special about the tree. It wasn't a magical tree. It was an illustration of what is good and what is evil. Don't eat that. And one rule. They couldn't even get that right. Even in the Old Testament. The Old Testament saints are mentioned in our Hebrews reading today, and basically these guys are nothing. I know we like to puff up our Old Testament heroes as if they're some sort of, they're great, but you think about the ones that he picks for our lesson today. Paul talks about Abel. Abel's no big, strong hero type. He's no big, strong, strapping man. What's he known for? He got killed. Woohoo! He probably didn't even see it coming either. Right? His brother's like, hey, you want to have a chat? He's like, sure, let's go and talk. Rock, head, dead. Congratulations. At least he did mourn Enoch. Right? Enoch is not commended for his great achievements in our book to Hebrews. You know what Enoch's great claim to fame is? He disappeared. Paul writes, by faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him up. We believe that by faith. If I was a more cynical person, I could just go, well, he was very old. Maybe he was senile too, and he just wandered off someplace, got eaten by a bear. He disappeared. They go looking around for Enoch, going, where did Enoch go? Grandpa Enoch! He's just gone. That's not hero stuff. Noah, it seems, is a mass murderer. I tell you, every time I do any sort of lesson in the Bible, I learn new things. This week, I was like, what? Did I read that right? Noah seems to be a mass murderer. For in his fear of the flood, righteous fear, by the way, it's a righteous fear, he builds the ark, and by it he condemns the world. And this is what Paul writes in Hebrews. By building the ark, he condemns the world. It seems like Paul seems to be intoning here that if Noah hadn't built the ark, that God wouldn't have flooded the earth. Which is downright scary if you think about it for a second. I can't wait to get to heaven and ask Paul about that. Going, Paul, are you really blaming Noah for the flood? But what did Noah do? He simply responded to the word of God. He was nothing in and of himself. Abraham's the very same way. He wandered around in a land that was not his own. He didn't own anything. He didn't even have a kid. That's his complaint this morning, is that God comes to him and is like, hey, Abraham, how you doing? And Abraham's like, dude, I got no kid. I got nothing. I own nothing. He's got a tent. He's got some land. He's got some animals. But this is all going to become Eliezer's stuff. This is, he realizes that all the stuff that we own, it's not really ours. It passes through us on its way to somebody else. And Abraham's like, even that which I have, I can't even pass on to the person that I love. I'm just going to pass on to a guy that lives in my house. But God calls us. And he calls us out of nothingness and into faith. In a universe that was created by the Word of God, the universe did not happen by itself. God spoke and it was done. There was nothingness, and then God, the Word of God comes, and there it is. That is to say, Paul pictures this creation of heaven and earth as a picture of our own coming to faith. There's nothing there. And then God creates something and puts it there. He has delivered us. He pulls us out of nothingness and puts us into a new life. Because our old life was dead. Abraham shows that this faith is a result. And it results in good works. It results in obedience, but it's not caused by obedience. It's not caused by good works. Abraham was nothing, so was Sarah. She was nothing. They didn't even know what they were doing. They didn't even know where they were going. When God calls them out of Ur, he basically says, go that way. And Abraham's like, all right. And he lives in tents for the rest of his life. Possibly with the exception of the time he spent in Egypt, which, by the way, I'll remind you, didn't really work out well for everybody. God's word pulled Abraham out of nothingness and put him into a new life. And that new life involves obedience. That new life involves good works. It involves love for neighbor and friend and spouse. But it also means the end of futility. It also means the end of isolation. It also means the end of anxiety. Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his lifespan? And aren't you much more valuable than the birds? Aren't you much more valuable than the flowers? Aren't you more valuable than the planet? That God continues to care for and to watch over and to guard, and by His continued creative hand continues to grow trees and flowers and insects and birds? And aren't we more valuable than that? And if God knows the things that we need for this body, for this life, do you not think that God's not going to give that to you? Put away your anxiety. Put away your anger. Put away your fear. Put away all of these things that do not come from God. You are much more valuable than the birds and the grass. God calls us out of nothingness and into a promised land. Each of these Old Testament saints is shown to be following God and doing so by faith. And by faith, they are commended, not for their great deeds, but for those simple acts of following and obedience. Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, they are commended for their faith. They are commended for their trust in God. And that faith leads them to follow Christ in righteousness. For righteousness' sake, each one finally comes to the end of their journey and receives peace and eternal joy. Abraham's earthly journey is a picture of our own journey. It's a pilgrimage in which each and every one of us goes on. And on that journey, we travel by faith. We have nothing of our own to show. And yet God calls us by the gospel and gives us new life. We live by that Holy Spirit. We follow our Lord as strangers and exiles in an ever more increasingly hostile world that can give us more anxiety and more fear every single day. But in with and under the faith of Jesus Christ given unto you, resist it. Because that's not the real world. It's nothingness. And nothing's a pretty bad place to be. I mean, nothingness is no fun. It's no fun at all. Being nothing is even worse. But we have a God who has called us out of nothingness and into faith. He has created for us a better place, a better communion, a better life, a better source, a better bedrock to build our life upon than just houses and cars and stuff that's all destined for the fire. In fact, God calls the entire universe into being, and He calls it into being out of nothing. And as if anything could be more than that, God calls us out of nothingness to trust His promises, to follow Him into a promised land, knowing that all of our sins are gone and that full joy awaits us in a new creation. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's rise.